Well, we are going to begin the book of Malachi, and as we've done in the past with other books, the ones that aren't really long, before we dig in, we're just going to read through the whole book. So this morning, if you've never done it before, it's easy for you because you listen. I have to be the one reading it the whole time. Luckily, I passed English. We're going to read front to back the book of Malachi. It's four chapters. It's about maybe 12 minutes. Someone's going to get a stopwatch and let me know probably after service. But about 12 minutes. And then we're going to go over just the introduction, the themes, the background, the context of the book. Because as I always say, if we don't understand the context of what we're reading, it's really easy to just run wild with it. That's where many false doctrines and heresies have come from, is taking the Bible out of context. And so we want to make sure as students of the Word that we're understanding the context, so when we're reading it, we know what's going on. So before we begin, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for your Word written thousands of years ago, not to us, Lord, but for us even today, how it is so good for us now in our lives. You are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And your Word lasts forever. And so, Lord, as we now receive your Word, I pray that it would fall on good soil, bearing much fruit in our lives, whether it's conviction or encouragement or exhortation, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you don't know or you're new to us, I do read out of the New King James Version. So if you don't have that version, you should have a Bible maybe in one of the seat bottoms in front of you. You can take that if it helps you follow along, or you can just sit back and listen. I won't be paying attention to what you're doing because I got a lot to read through right now. So Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eye shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For not my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not want, take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts. I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life in peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion, and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the Lord of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans. Against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Chapter 4, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts to the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Well, you guys made it. Like I said, it wasn't that long. It wasn't that hard. I made it. Was worried there for a second. Thank you. Well, Malachi, if you haven't figured it out yet with your Bible open, as it is the last book of the Old Testament canon. And even though there are not explicit date details given in the book, there are many clues that show us that this was done towards the end of the second, that after the second temple was built. And what I mean by the second temple, if you remember Israel's history, they had the first temple, Solomon's temple, built. And throughout the years, the kings did wickedly and wickedly. They had a couple good ones. Mostly they did wickedly. To the point, then, where the Lord sent the Babylonians to come and take them into captivity. And then from that point on, that first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed. Well, while the Jews were in captivity to the Babylonians, the Lord sent the Persians to take over the Babylonians. And then the Persians were looking over the Israelites, and they were, or the Israelites were captive to the Persians. And there's this amazing prophecy in Isaiah where he mentions King Cyrus of Persia by name 150 years before Cyrus is even born, and says that my servant Cyrus of Persia will allow the children of Israel to go back into the land to rebuild the temple. And that's exactly what happens. And we have some literature in the Old Testament, Ezra and Nehemiah, where we're seeing them rebuild the temple, rebuild Jerusalem. And that's after most of this work is done. That's where most people date this book of Malachi, is after the second temple has been rebuilt. Now, during that time, and when you read through Ezra and Nehemiah, there's also a couple other prophets. Zechariah is one, and I believe it's Habakkuk. That the people of Israel, they had a lot of problems. You would think after 70 years of captivity, seeing the Lord's hand bring them back into the land, seeing them rebuild the temple, that the people of Israel would kind of understand that, we need to make sure that we're doing the right thing. We need to make sure that we're obeying the Lord. He's given us a second chance now. But again, when you read through those messages, and as we're seeing here in the book of Malachi, the people were lukewarm and did not pay reverence to God. They had the second temple built, yet they really had no heart for the Lord. As we can see throughout this book here, they offered their sacrifices. They did those things that were required by the law, but they did not love the Lord. Another thing that we kind of see throughout this second temple period is that the people's faithfulness and spiritual fervor really depended on the leader. If the leader was good, well, the people were good. And this isn't a one-time thing for the people of Israel. Right? The book of Judges is a great example of this. When they had a good leader in the book of Judges, well, guess what? The people were faithful to the Lord. But the moment that leader died, we read that horrible saying found throughout the book of Judges, and everyone did what was right in their own sight. And then later on, when they had a king installed, well, they had good kings and they had bad kings. And when they had bad kings, the people were like, we'll just do as the king does. Then when they had good kings, they said, we love the Lord too. We'll follow after him. We'll do those things that we're supposed to. The moment that king died and his son came into place, well, again, they were unfaithful to the Lord. So this is something that, and if we're quite honest with ourselves, for a lot of people have their own spiritual faithfulness dependent upon someone else. And see, Malachi, he's not talking to the leader, although he has a portion where he talks to the priests. But he's talking to the people. The Lord is telling the people, you need to be faithful to me. They actually did have some pretty good leaders at this time. But there were still unfaithful people. We need to make sure that we're never having our spiritual life dependent upon someone else. I know for myself, growing up in the church, it was really easy to do that. If my friends wanted to serve the Lord, it was easy for me to serve the Lord. If my friends didn't want to serve the Lord, it was just as easy not to serve the Lord. If my parents made me read my Bible, it was easy to read my Bible. My parents didn't make me. It was just as easy not to. For some, it might be a spouse. For some, it might be a friend. For others, a pastor or a spiritual leader. But if we're not looking to the Lord, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, like Tim so graciously and greatly expounded Numbers 21, Moses lifted up the bronze serpent. They weren't to look to Moses for healing. They were to look to the bronze serpent. They were to look to the Lord. As Hebrews chapter 11, one of the greatest chapters in listing out all these faithful men and women of God. He lists all these people and he says, look at how amazing these people are. But then at chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, forget those people. The person we need to look to is Christ. The author and finisher of our faith. And so Malachi, the Lord through Malachi, tells them you're not to be dependent upon these leaders. So this is the context of the book. This is the background. This is the time and place that Malachi was speaking to the people in. Quite frankly, if you didn't know this was a letter written thousands of years ago, it could pretty much sum up our place and Western Christianity and our culture. A people that knew what to do and might have even done it, but they did not honor the Lord in their hearts. And so that's the context, that's the background to this book. A little bit now about the author. As you can probably tell by the name of the book, it's Malachi. And as I've heard a couple people already say this past week, the Italian prophet Malachi. I had never heard that till this week, but I don't know if he's Italian. I doubt it. Malachi. We can infer that it was written by a man named Malachi, but in the book, interestingly enough, we have no personal details given about Malachi. A lot of the other prophets, we have not only where they're from, what tribe they're from, their name. We even have some who was told what their job was before they became a prophet. Malachi just kind of shows up and he just starts talking. And because of that, some believe that Malachi wasn't his name, but since Malachi in Hebrew actually means messenger, it's just a pseudonym. Which, again, could be the case. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. I'm sure there's some scholar at a seminary somewhere who's very eager to write a 900-page book about why Malachi wasn't the true author of Malachi. Good for him. Waste his time. Go ahead. I'm not going to read it. Because what we find is it's about the message, not the messenger. And I think, again, that could be the case, because Malachi, again, he's really focusing the people on the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord. And that brings us to what some of the main themes are in this book. I would say the main theme of this book is the Lord's faithfulness and man's unfaithfulness. Or you could even flip it. I think man's unfaithfulness, or I guess you could say the Lord's faithfulness despite man's unfaithfulness. Throughout this book, the Lord through Malachi is really pointing the finger at the people. He's not sugarcoating it with the people. He's calling out priests who are not doing the right thing. He's calling out husbands who are not leading their families. He's calling out people who are holding back tithes and offerings. People for offering lame, sick, blind offerings to the Lord, and yet would rather give something good to a governor or a political leader. And yes, I'm still talking about Israel. In fact, the Lord opens this book with his covenant with Israel. We have here where he says in these opening verses, what's the first thing that the Lord says? I have loved you. I have loved you. The first thing that the Lord wants to put on their minds as he's about to rake them through the coals is, I love you. And you know, a lot of times when we hear that, we're thinking, well, you know, I'm a pretty easy person to love. I understand that, Lord, because, you know, things I do for you. Of course you've loved me. Yeah. And then the Lord says, I have loved you. And then he starts pointing out all the things that they've done wrong. And, you know, you could hear that and be like, oh, man, maybe the Lord was being facetious with me at the beginning. Or maybe he was saying that he used to love me. And now he's pointing out all these problems. But one theme that is throughout this is, again, the Lord's faithfulness. But the Lord's faithfulness to his covenant. To his covenant that he has made with Israel. To his people. And you might be sitting here saying, well, I'm not Jewish. What does that have to do with me? The Lord's faithfulness to his covenant to anyone shows his faithfulness to even his covenant with us. The covenant we celebrated here this morning with the death, the body broken, the blood spilt, the blood of that new covenant. Right? He says at the beginning, I've chose you. And as he says throughout the Old Testament, and he has to remind them of this constantly, I've chosen you not because you guys deserve to be chosen. You guys were nothing when I found you. It's like, if I really wanted to, you know, there's many other great nations I could have attached my name to. But I chose you, a people without a land. I remember when he called Abraham. Abraham was in the Ur of the Chaldees, modern, you know, what, Babylon, and he brings him to the land of Canaan. He says, this is going to be your land and your descendants after you. And they're saying, yeah, but other people own it. The Lord, to all the patriarchs, said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. You get to the point of the end of Genesis where Joseph is dying, and he gets his sons together, and he says, look, I want you to take my bones with you into the land the Lord has promised. And yet they were still in Egypt and had no claim, at least in the world's eyes, to that land. But Joseph said, you're going to be out of here, and I want you to take my bones with you. And we can see through Exodus, all the way up into Joshua, the Lord gave them that land. It wasn't because of anything they did. Like, Tim just read in Numbers 21, that wasn't the only time they complained. That was one of the many times they complained. And yet the Lord, because of his covenant, his faithfulness, did not cast them away. And so he starts out, I've loved you. Then he says, yeah, but you guys, he kind of says, you're not worthy. You're not, it's not because of anything you've done. But then he continues on and he keeps telling them, I didn't destroy you because of my covenant, even though you deserve. I didn't do this. And that's the love and the grace of God. That's the gospel message. The gospel message isn't just believe and you'll be saved. That's definitely the main thing. But there has to be that reminder of sin, of why we need saving. And that's exactly what God does through Malachi here in this book. He tells them, I have loved you, I've chosen you. My covenant and my faithfulness will endure despite all the things that you have done. In fact, he even uses the marriage. He uses marriage as a picture for this. When he says in chapter 2, verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Well, yes, he's talking to the husbands there. But he's also using it as a picture of, I am not going to divorce you. If I hate divorce amongst my people, I'm not going to divorce you with the covenant I have with you. Despite all how unfaithful you've been. And remember, we have that great story of the other prophet. It's an H, and I always get their names mixed up. I don't think it's not Habakkuk. It's someone help me here. Haggai. Is it Haggai? Hosea? One of you guys are right. There's so many. There's like in like six books, there's like a bunch of H names, and I always get them mixed up. Well, he has, I believe it is Hosea. He has him marry an unfaithful woman. He says, I want you to marry this unfaithful woman, and she's going to be unfaithful to you. Now, guys, think about that. Like, you know, Lord told me to marry you. Why? Well, because you're going to cheat on me. Okay. But the Lord was using this as a picture of his love and faithfulness to the covenant he has with his people. Right? Because every time she went off and went to continue to prostitute herself to just any man that would pay, what did the Lord tell Hosea to go do? To redeem her, to buy her back. And you know the people around were saying, look, Moses gave us the ability to divorce our wives. And in that time, they were running rampant with that. They thought that it could be any type of wickedness. So they didn't cook a good meal, boom, they're out. They started not looking the way you want them to look, boom, they're out. This lady is going, and everyone knows it, that's Gomer. She's unfaithful. And why is Hosea not only not divorcing her, but he's redeeming her, paying money for her? It was a picture of the Lord's faithfulness to his own people. And so he uses that here in Malachi, divorce. He hates divorce. And it's not just for us, but it's something he puts on himself. He's not going to divorce us from the covenant he has with us. If you had to ask me what I think the main theme verse of this whole book is, and this could be debated, but as I've studied and prayed about what I would make it, I would say it's Malachi 3, verses 6 through 7. We'll read them again. "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return?" Right in the midst of this indictment against them. Again, he doesn't sugarcoat it. "You have walked away from my ordinance and have not kept them, but we see the grace. He pleads to them, return to me and I will return to you." Jesus says the same thing to his disciples. Says, "Anyone who comes to me, I will by no means cast away." Then we're reminded of the story of the prodigal son who, when he thinks about all that his father's house has, and he's like, "Even the servants have it better than I do. If I could just go be a servant in my father's house, this is better than what I got going on in this pigsty." And he goes to his father, and what happens? We read in that story, the father's waiting for his son to return. And he goes and he meets his son as he sees him returning. And when he sees him, the son says, son's like, he's got this whole spiel planned out. "Father, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I told you. I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. And I should have listened to you. And, you know, I understand what I deserve. Just let me be your servant." And his father says, "Shh, stop, stop, stop. Get a robe. My son has returned." This is the same God that we serve today. That he does not change, and that he does not change, he is forever gracious. As we read in 2 Peter just recently, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to know him. And in the same way he does not change, we can't just necessarily focus on his just grace, because at the end of this, the Lord still has a warning in the last chapter. The promise of the coming of the judgment of God. Again, in order for there to be love and grace and mercy and salvation, you have to understand what you deserve. And he says, look, the days are coming, burning like an oven in verse 1 of chapter 4. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up. We just talked about that in 2 Peter, right? Fervent heat. It's going to burn up the world. He does not change. He does promise judgment and is coming. I would say one thing we'll see as we study this book together is the Lord's faithfulness is always greater than the unfaithfulness of man. As Paul says in Romans, where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. If you were to keep score, which some have tried, you might have 20 points worth of sin. The Lord's got 40 points worth of grace. Probably more. I'm probably shorting him on that. Our unfaithfulness will never outdo the faithfulness of God. And I think all of us, if we truly understand that, that's why we're here this morning. Because our unfaithfulness could not outrun the faithfulness of God. And as believers, we see this in verse 2 of chapter 4, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness," that's a prophecy speaking of Jesus. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You guys are a bunch of fat cows in the Lord's eyes. I had to say it. Come on, it's right there in the Scriptures. But we have that promise of his returning for us, not for judgment, but for healing. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that we'll be changed in an instant. We'll be that incorruptible, or that corruptible will put on incorruptible. And as believers, we trust in the Lord's faithfulness to save, and we trust in his coming judgment. But as a non-believer, if you're a non-believer here this morning, your unfaithfulness cannot be forgiven unless you turn to him. See, the truth is, yes, your unfaithfulness will never outdo the Lord's faithfulness, but he requires you to come to him, to turn to him, to confess that unfaithfulness. For if you confess with your mouth and believe in him, you will be saved. But we have to confess. As Tim said, it sounds so just odd. All I have to do is look at a bronze serpent and I'm saved. All you have to do is look to Christ and you shall be saved. He is faithful to do it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for your word, and we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we pray that as we go this week, we will be reminded of that, because, Lord, we will be unfaithful to you this week. So, Lord, forgive us of our sins today, tomorrow, yesterday, Lord. We know they're all forgiven in Christ. And, Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you. They've been unfaithful. They deserve judgment that's coming, like all of us once did. And all they need to do is look to you to be saved. I pray they would do that. So, Lord, fill us all with your Spirit as we leave this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.